We're thankful for the Lord leading Brother Glenn Weeks and Miss Jennifer Weeks to our church, and we're always excited to hear Brother Weeks preach. Brother, if you'll come preach to us the Word of God.
All right, thank you, sir. And it's great to be here tonight, and that song thrilled my heart. Want to be in His presence and serve Him and keep going until the last breath. Amen? And it's a blessing to be in a church where you're not ashamed of the young people getting up and singing. And now I've been in some churches where young people have got up and sing or sang or whatever they did. And it's kind of iffy about maybe if they fell in the dress too far or if they didn't fall in it far enough. I'll just say it. Now, nobody got that, did they? Let me repeat. My wife is saying, don't do this, but I'm going to. It's great to be in a church where the young ladies didn't fall in the dress too far, or they fell in it not far enough. To see dignified young ladies singing for the Lord Jesus. What a blessing. All right, now that I cleared the mess up in aisle four. And I just needed to say that because it is a joy to see young people serving the Lord with gladness in their heart. And I appreciate the ministry of Brother Ross and others to these young people that spend time doing that. There's a lot of things that I have observed over my few years of being involved in the Lord's work, some 44 years now. But some of the things that I've observed is a paring down or a weaning away from, diminishing some very important truths in the Word of God. It's popular to preach prosperity gospel. It's popular to preach the power of positive thinking. It's popular to tell people that they're all good and they all just need to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and live for the Lord. It's popular to use psychological terms to try to bring edification to people's lives. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does not diminish, nor does the Bible take away from the importance of several subjects in the Word of God that are profoundly missing in the era in which we live. And I know that some of you would have a clue what I'm talking about because this is your church and pastor does not pull any punches about doctrine. He lets us have it, and I'm glad he does. It's why we came here, as a matter of fact. And yet, in Christendom, around the world, this is not just in the United States, but around the world, we've soft-pedaled some things. How about sin? We've soft-pedaled that down to disease now. We've soft-pedaled the matter of sin to a place where we can get some psychoanalysis done, and we can get maybe some Prozac or Valium or whatever to kind of dull our sensitivity to the fact that we are sinners condemned before a holy God. Downplay that. Diminish the truth. Try to pour some worldly balm into that wound of every person has, a wound of sin. There's only one thing that will take care of that, and that's the blood. That's why I got excited when we were singing that song about the blood. Oh, the blood, what a tremendous healing balm the blood is, the cleansing blood, the preserving blood, the protecting blood, and on we go. But the blood of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance, and we need to appreciate it that it's not just mere human blood. It's divine, it's sinless, spotless, precious, beyond our understanding, the blood of Jesus Christ. There's some other things that are missing, and I'm not going to go into them right now, but the subject of hell tonight. If you were to begin to talk about hell, one of the responses that you would get in lots of places would be, "Come on, man. Come on. Let's get serious. You know, I mean, hell." We would hear people scoff at the very idea that there is a place called hell, let alone one which is described in the Bible. We, for years, have heard people criticize preachers that would get up and dare to say that people are going to burn in the lake of fire. And they call him a hellfire and brimstone preacher. You don't need to go hear him. He's not going to tell you anything good. Well, I think it's good if somebody rushes up to your front door and says, "Hey, this place is on fire. Get out." I think it's good when somebody comes along and says, "Don't touch that. It's radioactive and it's going to kill you." I think it's good when people send us warnings and help us to survive in this crazy world we live in today. Or we would hear somebody say, "Oh, really? You believe that business? Really? Come on." And what has happened in my generation and coming down from the generation prior with the advent of television, the advent of worldwide media now, instantaneous information being disseminated around the world, what has happened is people have diminished the matter of hell in philosophy. Even the great writers of the past have tried to explain away the matter of hell by saying something like this: why would a holy, loving, forgiving God ever send anybody to a place described in of hell like what's in the Bible? And they would say he wouldn't. And of course, this is the world's philosophy of not wanting to injure anybody's feelings, not wanting to injure anyone's worldview, not wanting to injure the lady who has more time for a possum than for a baby, not wanting to injure people who are so concerned with a squirrel. I happened to watch the other night I think it was Northwood's Law. I don't know if anybody's ever watched that, but I'm interested in that because I've spent lots of time up there in some of those mountains and hunting and other things. But this lady had a squirrel get in her house, and she began to feed it and take care of it. And it's illegal to have an animal like that under the animal laws and all the stuff we got. It's illegal to do that. So she finally got to the place where she called the ranger, and she talked to him, and she began to cry on the phone. They were talking. "Oh," she said, "I just don't know that I can trust you to look after him. I've been looking after this beautiful squirrel, and I know you tell me you've got training and you know how to handle animals and that you're there to protect the wildlife, but I just don't trust you to come get that squirrel tonight. I want you to come in the morning." She went one more night with the frogs. You've heard that message, I'm sure. But she wanted one more night with a squirrel so that she could, you know, exercise her emotions. We've diminished the seriousness we've diminished the value through philosophy of evolution and humanism, the matter of hell. Hey, if we evolved from the animals, they die, we die, annihilation, that's it, no more responsibility, nothing. So evolution came along and took away from much of our generation today even the idea of a creator being to whom we're responsible, to whom we'll give an account, to whom we will stand before a holy God. And I would submit that because he is holy, that's why there is a hell for Christ-rejecting sinners. He's holy. There is no way that a thinking individual could ever believe that a holy God like Jehovah, Almighty God, the supreme being of this universe and all universes, who is holy, 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 there is not one thought in a common sense mind that would say he's just going to let everybody into his presence. Not happening. So philosophy would try to take away your understanding of a real hell. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a moment. Matthew chapter 23. While you're turning, let me just go on a little bit here. Intellectualism. Intellectualism has robbed common sense thinking. Intellectualism has within its walls the idea that only the uneducated believe in a literal hell. You go to any place of higher learning, even go to grade school today, and if you were to mention hell, that's hate speech. You can't say to a person on the playground that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are washed in his blood that was shed from Calvary's cross, and without that, you're destined to go to an eternal hell which is filled with fire and brimstone, and you will burn forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You're going to get accused of hate speech, and you will be tossed from the playground, let alone the marketplace. In Matthew 23:13-15, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is not just some ordinary, everyday individual. This is the King of Glory come down from heaven with the express purpose of dying and shedding his blood in our place so that we could be forgiven and not go to the hell that God has created for unclean, unsaved, wretched Christ rejecters. This is Jesus speaking. So we see philosophy and intellectualism and false religion have done their best through the cults, through erring doctrine, through heresy, to do away with any kind of threat of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Books by the ton, by evangelical evangelists, so-called. Oh, well, once I believed that, but I've been enlightened, you see. And so I believe I can draw bigger crowds to point them to Jesus if I just soft-pedal the matter of hell. We've been desensitized in a very large way by the world, its philosophies, its intellectualism, false religions, but then modern preachers have as well. So much easier to preach a prosperity gospel, you know. Hey, listen, there's a church called Hillsong in Sydney, Australia. I used to run when I was back in my running days. I used to run around the property. The property takes you about 3 miles on a run all the way around the church property. It's a large, charismatic church. It's a church which has preachers in it that will say, tonight's service, if you come, we're going to have gold dust falling from the rafters. Now, I was almost tempted to go to something like that, see if I couldn't get some of that gold. But then when you get there, they say, you got to see it by faith, brother. You just can't hold your hand out and expect flakes of gold to fall in your hand. Well, I thought you said, well, you have to understand, we have to use these things in order to trick the people to come in thinking they're going to get gold for nothing but coming. I could tell you a horror story, don't have time, but a young lady about 21 years of age came to a meeting I was preaching in Melbourne, Australia, so distraught that she was ready to go and commit suicide. She came to my meeting, and afterwards she and the pastor and I and his wife sat down with her, and she related an experience of life at Hillsong, which is so horrendously heinous, I don't want to even think about it myself. There are modern preachers, prosperity gospel, user-friendly churches. Oh, come on in and bring your coffee with you, and if you want to smoke, go ahead. You say, Brother Weeks, are you for sure? Yeah, I am. We went by one church, its marquee said, this is come as you are and do what you do on the marquee. There are user-friendly churches who preach nothing of any kind of negativity whatsoever. And I think all of us would agree that for every positive thing that we would find in the Word of God, there's going to be an opposite in the negative. That's just common sense. That's just good teaching. There are not only philosophical, intellectual, false religion, modern preachers, but there are scoffers who are inspired by the devil's crowd. Scoffers about the truth of hell. Why would they scoff that? Well, you need to lighten up, man. Don't scare people. You're going to push them away. Don't tell them that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Don't do that. And these scoffers are inspired by the devil himself. He doesn't want people to be afraid to go to hell. He wants them to come and join him. He's got demons throughout the world as ministers of light. All they're doing is trying to deceive people into believing that, listen, you just let me take care of you and I'll give you a good life and we'll see to it that God accepts you in the end. There's all kinds of false teaching out there like that. Scoffers, the world's crowd. Who, if any, of people of recognition or importance believes that a loving God would be so hurtful and so awful as to send a man to a burning, dreadful place? Who of any recognition that receives the world's accolades for their intellectual prowess, or receives the world's accolades as to their understanding of the greater things, who of any importance in the world believes any of this tripe? That a holy God who is loving, caring, sensitive, as the Bible says, to our every need, that the very word God means good, gentle, marvelous. Who would believe that he would even make such a place? Can't do it. Goes against my understanding of God and what I want my God to be like. I don't like it. Hell is a matter of reality. Dreadful place. Dreadful, dreadful place. Let me point out a couple of things to you. Hell is ridiculed, as we've already pointed out, by the world. Hollywood and educators, profane celebrities. This, you know, I think it's very needful today. And Pastor brought that message on the Marvel people who are totally anti-God. And our generation, our young people, our grandchildren, people around the world, not just in our local community here, but around the world, are being desensitized through imagination, the imaginations of wicked people like the Disney crowd. How about animation? You know, I remember when the animated pictures first kind of came on the scene, and one of the things that they went after real quick, like, was get rid of the negative message of the Bible and only promote the positive, feel-good, nice things that you can find there. Animation. We've gone so much beyond that today. And I am no expert whatsoever. I am, as a matter of fact, very inexperienced with some of the things that are out there today. But I know full well the devil's game is never over. And he's on and on and on every day, 24/7, working to deceive and to deceive and to bring about a diminishing of the truth of hellfire and brimstone. You know why? Because he knows something about our flesh. Our flesh is no different today than it was over 6,000 years ago when man was placed in the garden. Maybe 8,000. But a fairly early creation. There's not billions of years involved here. That's one of the things that they try to do is convince you that there's billions of years involved in this planet coming to be. And how could there be a hell? The flesh soaks it up. Any and all hell-denying media and information that scorns or mocks a fundamental view of a biblical hell, our flesh just loves the taste of it. Because we, in reality, don't want to think that there is any possibility whatsoever that we ourselves could end up burning in a place of fire called hell forever and ever. Our flesh loves to hear the denials of it. Now, I'm preaching to the choir on this. We crucify the flesh daily, by the way. Supposed to put it to death daily. Why? so that we don't engage and so that we don't imbibe and become alcoholic upon our desire for this wicked idea of no hell. Thirdly, the devil himself inspires the unholy view. We know the Word of God tells us in James that even the devils believe in Jesus. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. You realize? Take your concordance and look up every reference of hell, Sheol, Gehenna, Hades, Lake of Fire. Look them up, and then you'll find that in Jesus' ministry, some 11 times, I believe, and I can be fact-checked on this if you feel like you want to, that's fine. Just give me a Pinocchio or two. But it's not intentional if I misquote the number. But Jesus spoke more on the subject of hell than he did of heaven. So why would we want to diminish that? Why would we want to take away from anything that Jesus thought was important enough to speak more of than the eternal place of bliss, heaven? I love preaching about heaven. I've got a message which is about a football field long on the matter of heaven. And then I turn around and I come back the other way. But heaven's a wonderful place. But hell is the antithesis of heaven. So the devil inspires this unholy view using cartoons, movies, and any skeptical imaginations that there is. Secondly, not only is hell ridiculed, but hell is real. In Matthew 10 and 28, we find again a reference to the matter of hell, 10:28, where it says this. You don't have to turn, but if you'd like, that's fine. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is real. In Amos chapter 9, you can turn back there. Amos chapter 9 and verse 2 says, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Here, when God is talking about judgment, and people who are trying to escape his almighty hand, he said, if they were even to dig into hell, I can still get them. And Revelation says, in death and hell, then the sea gave up the dead which were in them. Hell is real. It's real because of Calvary as well. Why? Why would Jesus have to go through what he went through in human agony, but also in the divine agony of the separation of himself from God the Father and God the Spirit? Why would that be necessary if there's not a devil's hell awaiting every Christ-rejecting soul that there is? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, if you would. Proverbs 27. And verse 20, the Word of God says this: hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. Hell is real. How about Psalm 9, verse 17? Psalm 9, verse 17. We find the Word of God once again speaking of this real place, this place which is going to be the destination, the terminus, if you will, of every unbeliever. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Folks, hell is real. And the sooner that we can get hold of this truth and keep it vibrant in our life. I don't like to think about hell every day, but I'm going to tell you something. I sometimes pause and say, why don't I want to? But we need to keep this truth vibrant and very much alive. Thirdly, hell is reviling and revolting. There are certain things in life which are very reviling. They're just so off your nose that you lose it the moment you get a whiff. I love Brother Wally's accounts of his early life. I had a fair share of them myself. One of them was my grandma, who was elderly, living about 500 miles from where my mother was, came to live with us. And we got a mobile home, pulled in next to our little home where we lived on the side of the mountain. And it was quite intriguing for a young man like myself. Now, my dad knew that the water pipes freeze at about 4 feet underground on a cold winter in upstate New York. And so the water pipe that would come from the house over to my grandmother's mobile home needed to be a minimum of 4.5 feet deep in the ground. And I remember digging that trench with my brother. I did a lot more than he did. He was a fat boy when we were growing up, and so he'd say, "I can't get down there. You get down there, you skinny little runt." Me. I am the runt of the litter. And my older brother pushed me down in the hole, and I'm digging away. And then we had to dig another hole, which was like a shaft. And my father built a square box about 5 feet long, and we had to have the hole situated so that that box could go down in it all the way to the bottom, and the water pipe would come in the bottom of the hole and up the shaft, which was then compacted with insulation and sawdust and everything else that we could get our hands on to keep it from freezing on a 30-degree below day. And I remember coming home one evening from church. I wasn't much interested in church. I was interested in getting home and eating the leftover fried egg from the morning, because I was the runt and I needed energy. But when I got home, there was this odor like you couldn't believe. As a matter of fact, as much as I have a cast iron stomach and will to eat, I was sick. I could not come close to that cold fried egg, which was one of my favorites. A little cheese, a little mayonnaise, down it goes. But my father comes pulling into the driveway, and mother, of course, goes, "What have you boys been up to?" "What have you done?" I said, "Ma, we didn't do anything. Nothing. And so my father says, "All right, boys, go under the trailer and look down in the shaft." And guess what was down there? A skunk. And she'd had her litter down in that mess. And my father says, "Boys, take it out." And I said, I'm running away from home for good. I'm not staying. I am not hanging around here. And I started getting out of there, and my brother got hold of my trouser leg, almost pulled my trousers off, making sure that my head was going to go down there reaching for this thing. So I put my head to use. Once in a while it happens. And I said, Gary, I think what we need to do is to stick the garden hose over the edge and drown that dumb skunk and all the little tiny babies that are with it. And I would have been on the bad side of the lady that loved the squirrel. But listen, it was horrendous, awful, vile, just stinking. And I stunk for 3 days thereafter. Mother finally got out some kerosene and began to wash my hair and wash me off. She couldn't stand it. I'm just glad nobody had any matches around at the time. But hell is reviling, you know. It's a stinking, vexing, awful, dirty, filthy, as filthy as you can ever imagine. Hell is a billion times worse than anything that's on this planet. It's revolting. How do I know this? Well, Mark chapter 9 talks about it in comparative terms. And many of us know this for certain. I'm going to hurry along here. We're getting close to the gong. Mark chapter 9. And we know that there are those who make light of hell, but this doesn't sound like what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 9 when he says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," verse 42, "that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, never, where their worm dieth not, the fire is quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into a halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Listen, worms make their livelihood in the filthiest of places. But that's not the worm we're talking about. The worm is your conscious memory. Jonah 2 and 2. You don't have to turn there. But in the belly of the fish, likened to being in hell. I have to tell you this. You're going to give me 3 extra minutes. I was up in Nova Scotia, Canada, and a man asked me if I wanted to go mackerel fishing, and I always like to go fishing. He said, yes. So the gentleman that I'm staying with, he and I went down to the dock, and this old timer, about 85 years of age, had his boat all ready to go and had his a little angle all set up for us, and we went out there, and we started fishing, and all of a sudden we heard, whoosh, a 30-foot whale came up next to our boat. And when he blew his, whatever that thing is, it all but knocked me overboard for the stench. The thing was dying. The old timer, I mean, he'd seen it before. I'd never seen anything like this. It was just horrendous in its stench. The old timer, he said, it's dying. You've smelled rotten eggs, sulfur, that kind of thing. Well, just multiply that 100 times. Yeah. Mercy. It was awful. Well, I thought about Jonah being in the belly of that fish. Stomach acid and all the other crud that's in there. And God uses that to illustrate the vileness of hell. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And of course, most of us would know that this is speaking about the casting of Satan down. But in chapter 14, verses 9 to 15, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee." Talking about Satan, the beast. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, all they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? The pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Hell is going to be not only the abode of the unbelieving dead, but we know from other scriptures it'll be the everlasting abode of this one who wanted to be like the Most High God. I want to hurry just quickly for a couple more minutes. In this very same book, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 14. The Bible says, Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell is a horrible place, a real place, but it is also renovating. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20 talks about the enlargement of hell. Hell is renovating. See the volcano that went off down in St. Vincent? What do you think that's all about? You think that's just a natural thing? I don't. Because in Ephesians, in chapter 4, before when he says he ascended and led captivity on high, it says prior to that, that he descended into the depths of the earth. I don't have any problem with hell being inside this old earth. It's just getting larger because so many people are going. Volcano here, and a volcano there, magma coming out. Hell is renovating. And lastly, hell is receiving. Look at Psalm 9 and verse 17 once again. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Last point. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, I understand there's 7.5 maybe 8 billion people on the planet right now. A lot of people. A very small percentage of that magnanimous number are saved. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to be annihilated. They're not going to just come under the big eraser of nature. No. Every one of these 7 to 8 billions of people, along with the 7 billion that have lived prior to these 7 billion in man's history, I reckon somewhere between 15 billion or so people. A lot of people. Very small percentage, according to the Lord Jesus, have returned to Him and asked for forgiveness and have the blood applied. What a shame. Now, in closing, let me just say this. Who believes this doctrine? I would suggest the rich man, Luke chapter 16, I would suggest he believes it. I don't think there'd be any disagreement with that. I would suggest that the Lord Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven, so he believes it. I would suggest that the screaming, dying infidels, as they breathe their last few breaths in the throes of death, they're screaming about the fire beginning to burn their feet. I would say they believe it. I would also say this: all who will be saved must believe it. If you're going to be saved, you better believe in hell, I'll tell you right now. Or you don't have any reason to be saved. It's like sin. You need to believe that sin is sin and that being lost is lost. It's like that. Hell is just the same. You need to believe that there is a literal, burning, fiery pit of absolute misery, reviling in every way in order to be saved. I know Pastor would know this story because we heard it from Lee Robertson in Chattanooga. The great evangelist Mordecai Ham came to Chattanooga to preach, and they set up one of these large, large tents. It would hold about 3,000 people. Back in 1947, I believe, the wonderful year of the birth of one of the most talented individuals that's ever walked. And also me. But 1947. Now, once again, if you need to give me a Pinocchio, you can fact check it, whatever, but you can get this literal story. Mordecai Ham was a great preacher. And back in that day, they had what they called open-ended meetings. Revival wasn't Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Revival started and continued until God said it was done. It had been going 3 weeks. And some of the more staunch people came to Dr. Robertson. And they said, listen, does a man know anything else to preach about? For 3 weeks, every single night, 21 nights in a row, he preached on hell. And Dr. Robertson knew what was going on. And he turned to the gentleman and he said, well, when our church believes in hell, then we'll have revival. I want revival. You want revival, Wally. Revival is not just people getting right with God. Revival is more than that. Revival is God bringing His people up to and back to a New Testament standard of Christian living. not accepting the milquetoast, mealy-mouth, watered-down doctrine that people are accepting today just to ease and soothe their conscience. And part of that is the matter of hell. I'd say Mordecai Ham believed in it, and he saw great results of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a message which cannot be sugar-coated in any way. Lord, it's a message that every one of us need to hear from time to time. It's a message that your people need to be convinced of. We can't allow the philosophy of the world and the flesh and the devil and the religionists, the intellectuals, the humanists and the evolutionists, we can't allow them to so infiltrate our minds and our hearts that we would make light of hell like a joke, or as something that's really not so important. Lord, it's real. It's enlarging itself. And it's receiving sinners every moment that we speak. Lost, undone, unholy, and ungodly. Having rejected Christ Jesus. Having denied the love letter of God. Lord, hell is real. Forever and ever and ever. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our lives tonight. If there be one that's not sure of heaven, they can be sure they're going to hell then, because there's no other place, heaven or hell. Unless you're sure of heaven, then you can be sure that you will burn forever in hell, according to the Word of God. It's not hate speech, it's God's Word. And so, Lord, I pray for people tonight who've heard this message and who will do something about it. Every one of us are going to respond in some way. Every one of us will either get sad, glad, or mad. So I pray that you would work on behalf of the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ in hearts and lives. Save lost people. Help Christian people who have let the doctrine of hell diminish in its importance in their worldview and in their mind. Help them to come back to a place of believing like the Lord Jesus declares it to be. Lord, that'll cause us to do things for thee and cause us to walk a certain way and cause us to go after our relatives who are yet without Christ, go after our neighbors who are yet unsaved, go after so many that have religion but not the King of Kings. Lord, might you bring about the needed response that is needed even in this church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.